Let's pray.
There's no way tonight that I can know what's going on in your life, in your heart. No way that I can know what kind of problems you're facing, what kind of hurts you're feeling, what kind of temptations you're struggling with, what kind of questions you have unanswered. But I know they're there. And I pray tonight, before we're through with these few minutes together, that somehow we might have a little better perspective of what's really going on around us. Lord, you will protect us from evil, and you will keep our souls. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, God, confident that after we've suffered a little while, you, the God of all grace, who has called us unto your eternal glory by Christ Jesus, your Son, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. So to you, Father, be dominion forever and ever. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to you. We submit to you, God. We draw near to you with a determination of cleansed hands and hearts that are no longer double-minded. Thank you that in you we are made complete. And you're the head over all ruling and authority. Therefore, God, we worship you, magnify your name, and desire that it might be glorified throughout all the earth and in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. You all have to excuse me. I'm not sure what's going on. This year I'm reading through the narrated Bible, they call it. It's an NIV translation, but they put all of the Bible in chronological order, and that's a help to me. You know, they've sort of put it all together, and you can find out sort of what's going on. At the beginning of each portion, they have a little sort of a summation of what you're getting ready to read. And not long ago, I was reading along over in Judges, and the introduction said something like this: politically and militarily, there is need for a more complete conquest of the promised land. Spiritually, there's still a new lesson for a new generation of Israelites to learn, namely, that with obedience comes prosperity, with disobedience comes adversity. And I suppose that every new generation has to learn that for themselves in their own way. I found myself down through the years speaking a lot about what happens if you disobey God. But you know, I don't know that I've ever spoken on really what happens when you obey God. And tonight I'd like to take a little different look at it. I think the title, let me see what title they gave me. Walking in Obedience. That's what they gave me. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk on. I'm going to talk on the joys and blessings of obedience, the Lord willing. What are some of the results of obedience? One of them is abiding in God's love. In John 15:10, the Bible says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The Bible says that the result of obedience is being a friend of God. And in John 15:14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Obeying God results in us being a peculiar treasure to God. In Exodus 19:5, God says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure under me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Further obedience will result in a worthwhile and a long life. In Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 in the Amplified, it says, "My son, forget not my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life worth living, and tranquility inward and outward, and continuing through old age until death, these shall they add to you. The Bible says that obeying God produces real enjoyment in life. In Leviticus 18:5, in the Berkeley, it says, "Therefore keep my law and my ordinances. Whoever practices them enjoys life through them. I am the Lord." Also, obeying God keeps His blessing upon our lives. In Deuteronomy 28:2, the Bible says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the words of the Lord thy God." I get the picture there of blessings. Do you see what it said here? "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." I get the picture. You're walking along and maybe you're jogging along, you know, and here behind you are running the blessings of God. Hey, slow down. You know, I'm trying to get to you. I'm going to overtake you here. If you'll just slow down long enough, let me catch up with you. That's one of the results of obeying God. And then a holy life. In Ephesians 5, 9, and 10, in the 20th century New Testament says, "Live as children of light, for the outcome of life and the light may be seen in every form of goodness, righteousness, and sincerity." Always trying to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And then the gift and fullness of the Holy Spirit comes along with obeying Him. Acts 5, 32, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Obedience, the means of purifying our souls. In 1 Peter 1:22 it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And then our prayers become much more effective as we obey God. 1 John 3:22 it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Spiritual growth, spiritual prosperity comes through obeying God. In Joshua 1:7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And then praise God, through obedience, Jesus continues to reveal Himself more and more to us. Over in John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him, will make myself known to him, will reveal myself to him." And then the realization of the abiding presence of God the Father and of Jesus Christ the Son will break in upon our souls in a new way as we obey him. John 14:23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him," and listen now, "and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The reality of the indwelling of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son becomes an actuality to us as we obey. Now, those things being true, then why in the world do we disobey God? One of them is because we have a weak relationship with Him. We really don't understand who He is and what His desires are for us. We don't know God well enough to love Him. Because, you know, to know God is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him. George Eliot put it rather well when he said, "It is a vain thought to flee from the work that God appoints us for the sake of finding a greater blessing instead of seeking it where alone it is to be found, and that is in loving obedience." Suppose a teacher would say to you, as a parent, "I'll give you a choice. I will teach this child to obey without question, or I will lead this child to love and respect his parents and trust that this will result in obedience." The choice there is essentially a choice between love or law. One makes for legalism, the focus of the response, while the other depends upon the character of the relationship as to what the response is. And that kind of love that springs from a relationship generates and motivates obedience that is not like a reservoir, because that kind of love never goes dry. And that kind of love is a type of relationship that flows out of a personal contact with the living God. I think it's obvious that that kind of love cannot be, that there's no power that can command it, and neither is it for sale. There's no money that can buy it, because that kind of a love springs, that kind of obedience springs out of a very deep love. It's simply because of our relationship with God. Secondly, it seems to me we disobey because we want to do what we want to do, because it feels good. Or we somehow think that if we can just do that, we'll be fulfilled and it'll make us happy. Which means really that we think we know what's best for us. The first chapter of Ephesians, in the 8th verse, it says, "And He has showered down upon us the richness of His grace, for how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times." Yes, God does know, but we don't believe that. We think that we know what's best for us. Moses had the picture. In Hebrews 11:26, as J.B. Phillips translates it, it says this, "He considered the reproach of Christ more precious than all the wealth of Egypt, for he looked steadily at the ultimate, not the immediate reward." Moses had that eternal look. He was looking on beyond what's taking place here. Also, it seems that sometimes we disobey because we think God's trying to do something to us, something bad to us. And the devil wants us to believe that. That's a part of his deal. Forgetting that in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you an expected end." One translation says the future and reward. Another one says the future and a hope. The facts are that God has our best interest at heart. And then we disobey because what God has asked us to do simply does not make sense to us. I seem to remember the story of a fellow in the Bible who had that problem. It happened about 2000 B.C., the population of the world was exploding. Wickedness and sexual immorality abounded. The crime rate was increasing at an amazing rate. The world was rotten to the core. God saw this and it broke his heart. Is it possible to grow a lily in a manure pile? Well, yeah, there was one guy there whose name was Noah. The Bible said that he was the only truly righteous man living at that time. He tried to conduct his business and he tried to conduct his life along the lines of the laws of God as he understood them. At the age of 500 one day, God told Noah to start building a boat. Building a boat, God? What for? Well, it's going to rain on this earth. Rain? God, what's that? You see, it never had rain before. The Bible says that the earth was watered from the mist that came up out of the earth. What's rain, God? Well, that's water coming down from heaven. Well, what's that going to do? Well, we're going to drown everybody here besides you and your family. Uh-huh. How long is it going to be? Well, don't worry about that, Noah. That's my deal. You just do what I tell you to do. So Noah goes out, and whenever he lays the axe into that first tree to lay it down, and every time he chops for 120 years, and every time he took a hammer and drove a peg into that baby to put it together, all the people laughed at him, made fun of him. "Hey, old man, you crazy thing, what are you doing?" "I'm building a boat." "Why are you building a boat?" "Because it's going to rain." "What's rain?" "Ask God." "When's it going to happen?" "I don't know, but I'm building a boat." He kept on banging away, built a boat, 18,000 tons of it, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Woo, my goodness. And every time he hit a lick on that boat, it was said to his whole, all the people around the world, it was said, "Repent! Repent, because God's going to get you." That's a loose translation, but then that's what it was saying. For 120 years, Noah didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't gripe. He didn't procrastinate. He just built that dumb boat. Everybody thought he was a real nut until it began to rain. Then he and his family and all those animals got in that boat and took off. And the rest of them drowned. Didn't make sense to the people of his generation. Didn't make sense to Noah either. But you know, he believed God and he obeyed God. Another reason we disobey him, it seems to me, is because we don't understand what's going on. You know, that's been true for me most of my life. I just can't figure out what's going on.
Seems to me I read somewhere in the Bible about another fellow that had that problem. His name was Joseph. Now, Joseph was a son of Jacob. He had 12 of them. And Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. That's bad. He was bought by a man by the name of Potiphar, who was a big wheel down in Egypt. And Joseph became the number two man under Potiphar, running everything that old Potiphar had. That's good. And then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and when he said no, she hollered rape. That's bad. And they threw him in the jail. That's bad. But you know, he still trusted God and did the best job he could, faithful as he could, and pretty soon, you know, he was running that joint. That's good. And then Pharaoh one time had two dreams, neither of which he could understand. That's bad when kings can't understand. And somebody said, you know, there's a Jewish slave, an Israelite slave, down there in the jailhouse, and they tell me that he's an interpreter of dreams. And so they call for Joseph. That's good. And he went up and told Pharaoh what the dreams meant, and Pharaoh bought it. And made him the prime minister of Egypt. That's good. And about that time down in Canaan, where Jacob and the rest of the troops were, big drought came along, and a famine came along, and they were hungry and starving, and they heard that there was food down in Egypt. That's good. So Jacob sent some of the boys down to get the food. And briefing his story, Joseph, who was the prime minister, that's good, he brought Jacob and all the family up into Egypt so he could look after them so they wouldn't starve to death. That's good. But one day Jacob died. And when he did, the brothers said, "Ho-oh, now Joseph's going to get us." And so they went to Joseph and said, "You know, Dad, before he died, sent a message to you boys and to you, Joseph, and from us boys. And here it is. He said, don't get on us now because we did wrong." You know, it's interesting what Joseph replied. Over in Genesis 50:20, he said, "You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." That's good. See, Joseph didn't understand what was going on, but he had figured this out, that God was in control, and that ultimately, whatever happened, it'd be all right, because God was in control. Sometimes we get confused. Does obedience always bring prosperity? Does disobedience always bring adversity? Let me tell you, it depends on how you look at it and what God's intentions are. Prosperity can be good, prosperity can be bad. Or in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." If we can handle the money instead of the money handling us, that's good. Sometimes when the devil's hit a man with everything he can and can't down him, he'll let him prosper. Not many people can stand prosperity spiritually. But you know, even in that, God's in control. You remember over in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, 2nd and 3rd verse, when he was talking to the children of Israel about their time in the wilderness as they wandered around. Listen to what he says. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He did it to help you realize that food isn't everything, and that real life comes by obeying every command of God." Prosperity can be a real test. Few people pass that one. Does disobedience and adversity always go together? Not necessarily. You got your Bibles. Look at John 15 for just a moment. John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And whenever these times come into our lives, we need to figure out whether or not God is pruning us or whether or not He is chastening us. Because both of them feel the same way. He prunes us in order that we might bring forth more fruit. That's what it says right here in John 15. He chastens us in order that we might quit sinning. Let me tell you how to figure that out. Would you like to know how to figure out whether chastening or pruning? Have I shared that with you before? I don't think so. If I have, I want to review it. What you want to do is, when it comes, whatever it is, you get before God for the first 24 hours. And you ask God, God, is there something in my life that's wrong? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, reveal it to me. And you pray that and you mean it, and within 24 hours, I'll guarantee the Spirit of God in all faithfulness, if there's something wrong, He'll put His finger on it. He'll say, now that you've asked, right here it is. And what you do then, that's chastening. What you do then is you quit sinning, whatever it is, you quit that. At the end of that 24 hours, if God has not put anything on your heart that's wrong in your life, that He's putting His finger on, then you accept it as the pruning of God. And in either case, you thank God because the motive behind what's happening to you is His love. Thank God for it and press on. Seems to me that we have two main experiences that we have as far as God is concerned. One is that experience where the reality of His presence breaks in upon us and there's great joy and we just feel like we're floating in the grace of God and enjoying every moment of it, and that's tremendous. The other experience is those that come along that are hard and painful and difficult. Now, He gives us the first one in order to draw us to Himself. He gives us the second kind of experience, like the other kind, to purify us for Himself. But both of them come out of the love of God. And in this life, facts are, we're going to experience both kinds as we go along. But in the middle of it, remember that Romans 8:28 is still in the book? Not only is it in the book, but it's true. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes you have to live a while to figure that out. I know a dear girl who was engaged. They'd had engagement parties. They'd had showers for them. And about 10 days before the wedding, he bailed out on her. You can imagine what that would do to a girl. She came to my house, sat in my study, and wept her heart out on her way to Europe. I said to her, now listen, honey, the day will come when you'll thank God with all your heart for what's happened to you. You know, she wouldn't believe that. But she went on to Europe, stayed over there several years, came back, went to work for me. And one old boy cast his eye upon her, and almost before you know it, they were married. Got a cute little boy in our house not long ago. And just she and I were in the kitchen, breakfast room part, and I said to her, you remember what I told you when you came through on your way to Europe, weeping your heart out? And she said, yeah. I said, how would it be if you were married to that other guy? And she turned pale. I thought she's going to faint. You know. I said, I told you so. She said, you were right. Another situation. Dear girl, husband left her. Left her with two adopted children about 5 years ago, I guess. Broke her heart. I told her, about 2 weeks after that thing happened, he ran off with another woman. I said to her, the time will come when you wouldn't have him back as a gift. She wouldn't believe that. I saw her yesterday. She's over at our house. And she's married an old boy that loves her. Oh, he loves her. So she's never been loved like that. And she's happier than I've ever seen her since I've known her. And I've known her a long time. And I said to her, you know what happened to you? She said, no. I said, God delivered you. She said, you're right. You're right. God delivered me. See, isn't that tremendous? See, Romans 8:28 is true. An old boy, a friend of mine that was working for a big company and making all kinds of money. and suddenly they fired him. Boom. And he was a head, he was the head honcho. He was running, had people working for him all over the country. And boy, you talk about low. He could have crawled under a snake's belly. Never touched it.
I said to him one day, I said, listen, you listen to me. You still love God? He said, yeah. I said, listen, you've got ability. You're not lazy, you work. You're not dumb, you're smart. I said, the day will come when you'll thank God that they ran you off. He didn't believe that. But you know what? Another door of opportunity opened up, and that old boy's making at least three times as much today as he was making that other company, and he's doing pretty well with them. Yeah, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, in my own life, I can tell you that's true. Back in 1959, after 15 years of marriage and three daughters, my wife filed suit for divorce. Accused me of being everything but a white man. I would plead guilty to being a poor husband, but I wasn't guilty of what she accused me of. But I thought, now, isn't this something? Thought the roof had fallen in. I considered suicide. Considered murder. Murder more than suicide. Considered getting together what money I could get together and leave the country. I even found out where I could go and they couldn't get you back. That was Brazil and Portugal at that time. They didn't have extradition treaties. But then I thought, you know, if Jesus couldn't see me through this, He might not be able to see me through at the end of the road. I believe I'll just sit still and see what happens. Which is what I did. And I want to tell you, beloved, that as painful as it was emotionally, as expensive as it was financially, as tough as it was physically, oh, it was a blessing. We fought through the courts 4.5 years. That's a long run at it, isn't it? But you know, if God would give me the power to go back and change it, I wouldn't touch it. For at least three reasons. One of them is that I'm a slow learner. And I learned some things about God during those years that I don't think I would have learned any other way. Secondly, God, by His grace and mercy, has continued to open doors of ministry, which I do not deserve, and has continued to bless my attempts to share Christ. And thirdly, if it had not happened, I would have missed this precious gal I'm married to now, who I love more today than I did the day I married her. We just celebrated our 22nd. And I'd have missed three fine young men that I call my sons. Yeah. We may not understand what's going on, but I'll tell you, God knows. And if you'll just stand by, Romans 8:28 will become true in your life. You may believe that intellectually. I have the privilege of knowing it experientially. We disobey God because we think He cannot handle a situation where it has just gotten too big for Him. We get into some kind of a deal and we say, well, obvious, this is beyond the reach of God. He just can't handle this one. Let me suggest four things to you that will keep you from believing that. And that happens to be a lie. That's garbage. Number one, you believe that God is sovereign. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God said He's going to run the show. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That sound like He's running the show? Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought and planned, it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts has made His plan. Who can unmake it? The outstretched hand is His hand. Who can turn it back? He is sovereign. Secondly, you believe He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight, For all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. He's not missing a trick. He knows exactly what's going on. The Bible says all of the hairs on our head are numbered. I'll tell you now, if he knows that, there's not anything going on with us that he doesn't know. I combed my hair about 5 o'clock at home before I came down here, and I started to put that comb down and looked at those hairs in it. And I said, well, God, I don't know what the numbers are, but then you do. And went ahead and put the comb down and rested assured that God knows exactly what's going on. Third thing is, God has all power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's right. Third thing is, God has all power. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's right. And the fourth thing you want to believe is that God loves you. And that may be the most important one of all. Over there in the 13th chapter of John, the very first verse, part of it says that having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Loved them unto the end. Didn't quit loving them. Kept on loving them. And that's the way it's going to be with us. He's not going to quit loving us. Now listen, if he's sovereign and in control, he knows what's going on, has all power and loves us, any circumstance we find ourselves in, if he wants to change it, he can, and do it instantaneously if he wants to. After all, he is God. He does know. He does have power. All power. And he loves us. You know, praise God for that. And you know how we respond to these circumstances. Do you all understand what I'm trying to say? You do. Do you all understand back there? Okay. You haven't quit listening, have you? Well, all right. How we respond to the circumstances of life depends on how we look at them. When faced with a Goliath-sized problem, do you respond, "Whoo, boy, he's too big for me to hit"? Or do you take David's position? "Ha, that old boy's too big for me to miss." You know, so it depends on how you look at it. Do you feel that you've been put out to pasture? Or maybe you see your present circumstance simply as a pruning ground. Job had an opportunity to figure that one out over in Job 23:10. He'd complained about this and complained about that, said, "I looked for God on my right hand, couldn't find him. Looked on my left, couldn't find him. Looked behind me and in front of him, couldn't find him. Said, if I could find him, I'd bring my case before him." But then he said something tremendous in Job 23:10. He said, "But he," talking about God, "but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold." Oh, glory. Amen. "When he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold." Isaiah 48:10, God says, pardon me, I may get excited here. God says, "I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction." That's a part of the deal. When you're going to get purified, and I'll tell you, he does purify the sons of Levi. That's a part of his job. You know, he'll do that. But a part of it may be some suffering, but you just be like old Job and say, "But when he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold." We can look at the light of the circumstances by what's happening now, what may happen a little later, or we can look at them in the light of eternity. And it makes a difference. Paul had that figured out over in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We read that Paul says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He said, "I'm looking at eternal things. I'm not looking just at the temporal thing." And how we regard and respond to the circumstances of life is going to make a whole lot of difference of how we're looking at it. Again, I refer to Moses. Over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the 27th verse, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Old Moses had his eyes fixed on God, and therefore he could go ahead and march, you know. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? I have a few suggestions. One, trust God. That'll do to start with. Trust God. You got your Bibles there. Look over in Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Exodus 23. Something interesting here that you need to remember, because it'll help you whenever the circumstances of life are beginning to press in on you. Over in Exodus 23, starting with verse 27. Have you found it there? God was talking to them about what's going to happen now when they get over into Canaan and that promised land and begin to try and conquer it.
Verse 27, Exodus 23, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before thee. I will drive them out from before thee in 1 year. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Hey, look here. Lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. He said, don't get impatient. Easy does it. I'm not going to give you total victory suddenly. Not 1 year, because you couldn't handle it. Next verse, by little and little I'll drive them out from before you, until you be increased and inherit the land. Don't be impatient for the Lord to act, it says in Psalm 37, 34. Keep walking steadily along His pathway, and in due season He will honor you with every blessing. Remember that the victory that God brings through obedience is little by little. If you're looking for some kind of a magic potion you can take and be suddenly spiritual, forget it. There ain't any. There's a time element involved, and God does it little by little. Secondly, realize that He loves us. Boy, don't ever forget that. Realize that He loves us. Thirdly, guard against the little sins. The little sins. The Bible says, blessed is the man that turns back the battle at the gate. That's where you want to turn it back, is at the gate. Out there at long distance range. You know, don't let it get in hand-to-hand combat. Artillery it out there. Turn it back at the gate. Over in Song of Solomon 2:15. It says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. It's not the big things that get on you, it's those little ones. They come and just nipple at you, you know. They nip here and nip there, and they get a little here and get a little there. Watch out for those little things. Don't let them get started. Nip them in the bud when they first jump up their head. Nip them in the bud. Fourth, the direction that we're moving is considerably more important than the speed at which we're moving. If the direction of your life is toward God, if your heart is desire is to obey God, if you're finding you're obeying Him more today than you did a year ago, you know, that's progress. That's progress. Keep moving. Stay in the Word of God in order to know the will of God. The will of God is never opposed to the Word of God. That's where so many people get off. They begin to interpret the Word of God in the light of their experience instead of interpreting their experience in the light of the Word of God. That's where they jump off the track. The authority is the book. Stay in the book. Then stay in fellowship with God and stay in fellowship with other believers. Man, that's a good way to face the circumstances of life and to come through them. Finally, continue to trust God even when you have unanswered questions. And even when you do not understand what's going on, continue to trust God. I put a little poem in the front of my prayer book. And I'm trying to memorize it. And since my memory's not too good, I want to read it to you. And with this, I'll quit. But it sort of speaks of the desire of my heart. Author's unknown. And perhaps it will speak to the desire of your life and may give you a little idea of how it can all come to pass. Here's what it says. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, and all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified from sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine out from within. And all the earth keep silence. This body henceforth be thy humble, docile servant, moved only as by thee. Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Held without restless longing or strain or stress or fret, or chafing at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret. Be restful, calm, and pliant, from bend or bias free, permitting thee to settle where thou hast use of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings.
be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Let's pray. Realizing, Lord Jesus, that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of yourself, I pray that you yourself might be the answer and will be the answer to all our questionings. Lord, give us the grace and the faith to trust you. Lord, give us the good sense to obey you, knowing that what you have laid out for us is the very best thing that could ever happen to us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for putting us back in line when we get off the road. Thank you for giving us Christian brothers and sisters to help us along the way. And Lord, we love you for making such tremendous provision for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.